Amen. You may be seated. He is holy, and he is worthy. He is worthy of your time, your treasure. He's worthy of your very life. I believe that. We're glad that you could be here. I'm not going to tell the worship team thank you. There's a reason behind that. You had to have been here last night. Now, Joe and his team, Joe and Ashley, they put on a phenomenal little dinner last night with the worship team and the audio guys, and we just had an absolute blast. But I'm not telling them thank you. So it's a long story. But we do launch our theme for the entire year today, or most of the year anyway. On the theme, we believe. We believe. You picked a great day to be here. I was talking to my friend just this morning, and I said, man, you need to come to church with me today, man. I'm so fired up. And I said, I'm talking about it's become one of my favorite subjects. I said, I'm going to be talking about giving. And I found out he wasn't coming. He texted me earlier. And I said, why aren't you coming? I said, I know why. Because you were scared you were going to get under some of that strong preaching, get under conviction, and want to give away everything you had. And he said, well, if I give everything away, I'd have to come stay with you. I said, well, don't give quite everything. No, we're glad that you could be here. And are you ready for the subject matter? We believe, the theme, we believe in giving. We believe in giving. Now, if anyone asks me, Pastor, why in the world are you wanting to speak on giving? This is the third week. Now, I was... The short answer for the last 2 weeks was because of Philippians, and Paul talked about it, okay? So we were going through the book of Philippians. But now you say, why, Pastor, why in the world are you wanting to speak on giving for the third week in a row? And here's my answer. Are you ready? I'm just trying to be more like Jesus. You say, oh, that's strong words. Well, let me tell you why. Jesus spoke often about giving. Listen to the facts according to David Jeremiah. I didn't test this. But he's sort of been tried and tested, and I don't think he would put this out there if his research team couldn't back it up. So David Jeremiah, according to him, said this. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses touches on the topic of money. Of the 38 parables that Jesus shared during his time on this earth, 12 dealt exclusively with the issue of giving or finances. He goes on to say this, pastors and teachers should never be embarrassed to talk about giving, because when we do not teach, people are not convinced. And when people are not convinced, they do not give. And when they do not give, listen to this, they rob themselves of one of God's richest blessings, the gift of giving. The Apostle Paul said the exact same thing 2,000 years ago. He said, for I seek not the gift, but the profit which increases to your account. And I will be honest with you, last week, this is the truth. The Lord gave me so much freedom, this is the truth. Last week was one of my most enjoyable sermons at LBC. So, amen, Pastor. We felt the same. We felt the same. Now, I'm having a blast. I may continue it next week. No, I'm not. Today, I'm going to probably exhaust everything else I know about giving. Let me set the stage with this. Some people are probably wondering, Pastor, are we in financial trouble? Let me just say, clear the air. We have been blessed beyond measure. I've not even looked at the reports for last month because I'm so not worried about it. It's no big deal, I promise you. We've been blessed financially. Pastor, are you worried we're not going to meet the budget this year? Let me just say, absolutely not. I'm not worried one bit. I just want us all to be stretched if we need to be stretched. And I want us all to experience real contentment in the area of personal finances. And I want us all to experience the faithfulness and the generosity of God. So I want you to remember, I have no idea. For those maybe new, I have no idea who gives what. But I'm going to make a few assumptions today. There are different groups here today. Some that give and you absolutely enjoy it. You love it. When you get paid, you're thinking, how quick can I give part of this away? Don't all raise your hands, but there's at least one here that feels that way. I know, maybe two. There's some of you here this morning, you give out of duty. You know, you've sort of always been taught that, and you think the scriptures teach that, and it's even more of a discipline. It's turned out to be something out of duty. And listen, you're scared. You won't admit this, and you certainly won't say this to anybody, but in your mind and in your heart, you're scared that if you don't give like you're supposed to give, the Lord may remove His hands of blessing over you. Now again, you wouldn't admit that if you fell into that category. So you don't really enjoy it, but you do it and you practice it, and it's a discipline for you. Some of you throw in, like the old country song said, an extra five in the plate at church every once in a while, and sort of pat yourself on the back, and you give, but you don't really give. You know what I mean? You give, but it's really, you know, it really would never amount to a whole lot. It's not really a discipline for you. Some of you here today, maybe you just can't give. You want to, but you just can't. You have too many financial responsibilities to meet, and you're just absolutely stressed to the max every single month trying to figure out how to keep what you have. Maybe you're on a fixed income, and it's extremely difficult for you, and things are really tight, and you know it would be really difficult for you to get a side hustle, and so you have to live with what you have. Maybe I personally would believe all those groups are here today. We all face different challenges, and we all are in a different place, but the Word of God speaks to every single one of those situations. God speaks to every single one of us, and He has some principles from His Word that we all can apply to our lives. And so today, I want to speak on this subject. We believe in giving. That's the theme. Now here's the question everybody's wanting to know. Well, how much? How much? In other words, how much can we get by with and still feel pretty good, right? How much? That's human nature. Human nature says, Lord, would you just sort of tell me, you know, write it on a piece of paper, put it on a napkin on my table. Could you just tell me an exact amount to where I would know that, you know, I can sort of be right with you and still get to do a lot of cool things, and that you would be pleased, and I would know that all is good, and I could sort of check that off the box, and you and me would be good. That sounds pretty good, right? Some of you feel that way. You don't have to raise your hand, because I know you do. But you say, well, Pastor, he did tell us. He did tell us the number. 10%, bless God. He already told us that. I don't think it's quite that simple. So I'm glad you're here this morning. That question is a very good question. Well, how much? How much? I ask that every single day of my life about something. I do. I say, you said that's going to cost how much? How much? I say that all the time. Ask my wife. I'm always thinking about it. Every conversation I have with somebody, if somebody's telling me a story or telling me something they did, I genuinely always think, well, I wonder what that cost. I'm just a numbers guy. I can't really explain it. How much? How much is this? Is that going to cost? That cost what? We went to play paintball just a few weeks ago, and after cashing out my retirement to play there, I wondered. I've told this to people. I cannot believe people pay to do this. Have you ever been to paintball? Anybody ever been? Anybody over 15 that's done it? Those things hurt. I cannot believe people pay to do that. My boys, they love it. They love it. So I had to get a part-time job at night at a restaurant. No, so I asked, you're kidding me. And I had to go buy, he said, Dad, I need another case of these paintballs. And I'm thinking, ha, well, just hit them with one. Why do you need hundreds of them? You need to work on your aim. And I said, I'll get you a box. You know, they come in little bags, but you know, you get a cheaper deal if you get a big box called a case. I said, yeah, I'll get a case, no problem. Nearly $100 later, he needed another case. And I said, son, and I love watching those little kids when they're with their dads, and they're so excited about playing paintball, and there's a bunch of picnic tables all around, and they're taking these bags, and they're dumping them in the hoppers or the guns. And here's what I stand away and watch. I watch hundreds of those things fall to the ground. Hundreds. And I say, son, I'm not buying anymore. Just pick all those up. There's hundreds at this place. And he said, you know, you can't reuse them, Dad. And I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what he told me. I don't know if it's true. I always ask, how much? How much is this going to cost? And I love doing it because my boys love it. I do wish they'd pick some of them up. But anyway, here's the real question. Here's the real question people ponder about. How much should we give? How much should we tithe? And so I'm speaking this morning on the subject, should believers tithe? It's a great question. Should believers tithe? And I think well-meaning, gospel-centered people ask this question, they ponder this question. It's really, actually, there's a lot of information from all churches. You'll hear answers all over the globe about this question, just to preface what I'm talking about. The Gospel Coalition, they do some pretty cool articles. I've read some of those from time to time. From the year 2017 to 2024, people write in and they have certain authors they post. And I found this true. I Googled, should believers tithe? And that was one of the articles that came up. And it was the 2024 article. And it said on that article, this is part two of an excerpt from the question, should believers tithe? And I read that, and it sort of supported one view. And then I started, I went a little bit further in my search, and I realized I found part one of the part two. I found part one. And it said a completely different standpoint. It offered a completely different standpoint. And so I want you to know, there are tons of things out there from well-meaning, godly people on this question, should believers tithe? And so I'm not certainly going to exhaust the subject, but I'm going to hopefully offer you some biblical answers that will help for over the next 30 minutes or so. And I may be a hair long this morning. I'll try my best not to be boring, but I will be long. Truthfully, and let me just say this, should believers tithe? Truthfully, the reason behind asking the question is as important as the answer to the question. The reason behind it. Some ask it to really want to know and seek and trust the will of God. And some people ask this question to justify how much or how little they give. You see, some ask to know how much that they can, and so they can, or know how much they'll have left over to do with that amount, whatever they please, which is still not completely accurate. Because God owns all of it, right? So, let's explore the question, should believers tithe? Should believers tithe? And let me say out of the gate, I don't have this completely figured out. I still have some questions about this. I'm not completely mature in any of this, but we're going to explore the question together. Tithe, of course, what in the world? In fact, someone asked me the other day, what does it mean? Tithe, it literally means 1/10 or 10% of your income. Some of you have never heard that before. 10% of your income. Can you imagine the very first time some adult who heard that after he gave his life to Christ and he scheduled his baptism, everybody was clapping for him, and then he got out of the water and we dried him off and said, oh, we forgot to tell you now the Lord wants 10% of your income. Some of you are hearing it today for the very first time. You're wondering as well. Could you imagine hearing that for the very first time? He wants a dime out of every dollar you make. Let me give you two lines of thinking about tithing as we explore this question today. I want to give you two real observations about this. One is called a line of thinking called the storehouse tithing. Some of, I won't speak for Timmy, but him and myself, we probably grew up storehouse tithing. We heard it preached, we believed it, we tried to model it, storehouse tithing, and all the fundamental independent Baptists said, amen. Everybody else, y'all might be over here. Storehouse tithing, and then watch this. Here's another big viewpoint on this. Free will or grace giving. All right, so let's just have those two out there. Storehouse tithing and free will giving. And I'm not going to say storehouse tithing versus free will giving. I'm just going to kind of put them together so we can walk through. Storehouse tithing, of course, is derived from under the old covenant, under the law. They brought the tithes to the storehouse. That's in Malachi. That was before the New Testament. And so it's an old covenant. And then some would say free will giving or grace giving is under a new covenant, the New Testament. And so we're going to walk through some of this today. Storehouse tithing, we'll talk about it first, is actually commanded in the Old Testament. Commanded. They would give 10% of their livestock or their crops. And actually, if you study a little bit more about the Israelites and what they really gave, they tithed 10%. But if you study a little bit further, you find out that it's more than likely, because they had other tithes during the year, more than likely they gave 20 to 25% of their income away. It wasn't just 10, it was actually 20% or more. They supported the Lord's work. They supported, you remember the Levites or the priests, and they funded the temple, and they had to fund the festivals and the feasts, as well as supported the poor in the land. And so I want us to look, and this has really helped me. Let's look at the very first time something was given to the Lord. If I missed it, I just missed it. Forgive me. But the very first time I've noticed something was actually given to the Lord. And we're going to look at a lot of different passages today, so just try your best to stay with me. And Rick's going to try to put it on the screen, but I sort of threw it on him last minute. The very first time something was given to the Lord, which is a great thing, by the way, to give to the one who has given us so much. I mean, that's a pretty neat concept. Husbands, don't you want to give to your wives and support your wife and give her things? Don't you want to support your children or give to your children? Well, of course we want to give to the Lord. So I want you to turn Genesis chapter 4. This is not an exhaustive exposition of any text, but we are going to look at several places. Genesis chapter 4, because when you're talking about giving, or when you're talking about any subject matter, it's good to find different places the Bible talks about it. You never take those places out of context, but it is good and helpful to know when this word, or when this thought, or when this principle is taught, and how many places, and look at those places. And so, Genesis chapter 4, to my knowledge, is the first time something was given. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Again, if I miss something, forgive me, but it doesn't really do harm to anything I'm sharing. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And so it came about in the course of time that Cain, watch this, he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain became very well angry, and his countenance fell. To my understanding and observation, this is the first time anything was given to the Lord. He gave an offering. Now the question is this, that's kind of important. What made him give that offering? What made him give that offering? We don't really know for sure. You know this, that every single detail that happened in biblical times is not recorded. The Bible says, for the pages wouldn't contain all the things that God did. And so every piece of history and every single detail is not in the Word of God. And so we don't really know. Perhaps God had told them to, and we don't know it. Perhaps they realized that, do you remember God had to, when they were hiding in the garden, Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and you remember what happened? God went, and you remember this? He took the life of an animal to cover them with skins. Do you remember that? And so maybe they realized the sacrifice of life was offered. Perhaps they gave just out of sheer gratitude. We don't know for sure, but we do know this. They did give before the Mosaic law was instituted, which is pretty important. So that means that giving was actually before the Mosaic law, at least before the Mosaic law. Now I want you to look at the first mention of a tenth given in the Bible. The first mention of a tenth given in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 14. Go just a few pages over, because this is sort of important. This is pretty neat. Genesis chapter 14, because we talk about a tenth all the time, but we don't know where it is. And we certainly don't know the first few times it was mentioned. And so, look at the very first mention of a tenth given in the Bible. Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse, I think it was 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek... Another name, if somebody of you are having any children. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God, of the Most High. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abraham of God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Watch this. And he gave him a tenth of all. Abraham gave a tenth to the priest Melchizedek. Now I want you to see this. The very first time a tenth was given to the Lord. Watch this. Genesis chapter 18. Go a few more pages. Genesis chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 18. If I messed that up. Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. To my knowledge, this is the first time a tenth was given directly to the Lord. Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. "And so Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured out oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. For this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me,'" watch this, "'I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Now the question is, well why? Why a tenth? And again, we don't know exactly, but it is possible that God gave them laws or at least some principles to live by before the Mosaic law. That's very, very possible. I want you to look at some other places. Leviticus chapter, and watch this. This was actually after the Mosaic law was given. Watch this. Leviticus chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. This was after the law. Watch this. Leviticus chapter 27. What did I say? Did I say the wrong one again? Do what? Well.
We're listening.
Amen. I'm just glad to have a church that listens. I was testing y'all to see if you'd pick up on that. Yeah. Leviticus chapter. I don't know where we are. Leviticus 27. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. How about that? If that's not wrong, or if that's not right, I'll just keep going and try to play it off to little success. Verse 30. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, for it is holy to the Lord. Now watch this. So we understand that the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. Now keep that in mind. Now I want you to go to Malachi chapter 3. probably the most well-known text about storehouse tithing. It actually says storehouse. Malachi. That's right before the book of Matthew. Look at Matthew. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. We're painting a picture here. You can't just answer questions easily. You gotta look at things. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Storehouse tithing. Look at this. Verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. For will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed you? Watch this. In tithes and offerings. For you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, or the whole lot of you. Bring the whole, here it is. My fundamental Baptist said, amen. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This brings this word picture. I read something, given it shall be given unto you, man shall be given more than you can handle, you know. It was a word picture of how they wore these long gowns at times, and it's a word picture of a man with this long gown, and he had it lapped like this, and it was slammed full of grain, and it was running over trying to walk with it. How God had blessed him. You get that in mind. Storehouse tithing. And so again, I want you to notice the tithe was given for specific purposes to the storehouse, which was a central location. And it was used to pay the Levites' temple expenses. It was actually distributed by the Levites for the poor and for other needs. And so I want you to see now what God says. Notice this. If they tithed, God promised them blessings. Did you notice that? God, if you tithed, God promised blessings. If not, I want you to see this. They were actually declared thieves. They were declared thieves. They said, you're robbing me. Now, there are many who believe, because we're talking about this, many still hold strongly to the view that the tithe still applies to today. And here are a few reasons. We noticed that tithing was demonstrated before the law was given. For those who say we're not under that anymore, they would say because we're not under the law anymore. Well, actually, we read it in Genesis. Tithing was actually demonstrated before the Mosaic law was given. That's why we looked at that. They would also go on to say that it was before the law. They would also say Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30 says, for the tithe is not really ours to keep, for it's holy and it's unto the Lord. Another reason is Jesus appears to commend a tithe in Matthew chapter 23. I want you to turn there. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. That's an easy one to remember. 23:23. It appears here Jesus commended a tithe. And he's in the New Covenant, right? New Testament. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. It says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done, watch this, without neglecting the others. So it appears Jesus here commends a tithe. I'm not going to say he necessarily commanded it. I will say he commended it. Look at Luke chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 11. I hope you didn't think you were just going to get the three little pigs this morning. Matthew chapter. And I hope you didn't think about you were going to get a little sermonette. Because sermonettes make Christianettes. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Listen to what he says. Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe and mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done, here it is again, without neglecting the others. So for those reasons, many people say that the tithing completely still applies. Number one, because it was given before the law, or it was at least demonstrated before the law. And then Jesus even commended it in the New Testament. Now I want to talk about, so we've talked about storehouse tithing. Now I want to talk about free will or grace giving. This is the idea that tithing is really just an Old Testament concept. Since Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law, the tithe sort of ended under, now that we're in a new covenant in which we all live. This way of giving is based on several places in the Bible. I want us to look at those too. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this one will sound very familiar. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, 7, and 8. Look, hey, my guy's got it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 7, and 8. Now this I say, he who, remember this? For he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. For each one, watch this, free grace or free will giving, for each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, not under that 10% deal, but not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is an hilarious giver, like you're laughing when you give it away. That's the word picture. And God is able to make all grace, you see, grace giving, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed. It's also something, I want you to see this. Now, it is also something that is done regularly. Not haphazardly, but still sort of regularly. Look at 1 Corinthians. Back up a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I promise you it'll get better. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. I want you to notice this is still something that's done regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so notice it still sort of appears to have gone through the church, or church is, so do you also. And on the first day of every week, notice this, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So it does seem that it was still something that's regular. We also know that the Bible says that for it is more blessed to give than to receive. And one of my favorite verses the New Testament teaches, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. You remember this? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over out of your lap will God give to you. And so the ones who hold completely to this grace giving or free will giving, they would say that notice this, that although 10% is not really required, one is still called to participate in the work and give to kingdom things through a local church, and even other avenues. So what does the church have to pay for? You know, why is that important? Well, the Bible also says, for the elder is worthy of double honor. We also know we're called to give to the poor and needy, and we're to give to various ministries. We're to give to missionaries around the world, moving the gospel. And so those are really the main schools of thought out there. Now, I want to give you some information about some opportunities to give, and then I'm going to give you some principles to try and live by. And we'll be on our way. There is no doubt in these different views that there's no doubt believers are called to support the kingdom work in the local church. That was modeled in the New Testament. It was, of course, modeled through the storehouse in the Old Testament, and it's modeled in the New Testament. You say, Pastor, well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Well, we covenant together. That's why church membership matters, because we covenant together to support kingdom work. We support kingdom work through prayer. We support kingdom work through our time and through services. And we also make a commitment to support kingdom work through financial resources. You see, the people of God support this work. And this is so beautiful. We, LBC, we don't count on the world to pay for our bills. You know why? Because we covenant together. And I'm certainly not being critical at all. I talked to one of my pastor friends just this week about this. You know, that's why we don't do fundraisers. Danny missed the announcement. Danny and Angela, man, they do an awesome job. They got a cool thing coming up on Valentine's banquet. That's really primarily our people. And that's really the only fundraiser we'll do. You know why we don't do fundraisers? And pork shoulders, and a lot of churches do it. And please hear me. I'm not being critical of those churches. But you hear me carefully. I don't have to count on, or we should never have to count on, anyone outside of this church to pay the bills that we covenant to do together. Amen. Amen. That was a little weak. That was... What do y'all want to do? Pork shoulder? Y'all didn't used to do them, did you? A chicken pastry sale? Do what? Oh, and listen, I want you to hear me carefully. If you don't covenant here with us and you just come and you just like to be here, man, I'm thrilled you're here. We don't expect a penny from you. You know why? Because we've covenanted together. And Lord willing, you will make that covenant with us one day when God, if He sees fit to keep you here and leave you here. So I want to be clear on that. Let me give you some opportunities and then some principles to live by. Through the local church, there's no doubt believers are called to support the kingdom work in and through the local church. There's no doubt. And have free reign to support other works as well. What an opportunity to give. This ministry, LBC, this ministry reaches all the way to Brazil right now. All the way to Haiti right now. Right now. All the way to Ukraine. Even Johnston County. Even all the way to Sampson County. It's hard to believe, but it made it that far. And it needs to be there. Unfortunately, listen. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't really support a local church financially. According to Barna Research, and they're pretty sharp, 1 in 4 give virtually nothing. 1 in 4. 1 in 4. 1 out of 5 practicing Christians set their church giving at 10% or more. 1 out of 5. 1 out of 5. Now, if you fall in that 1 out of 5 category, don't you start patting yourself on the back. That's not the point. And if you give nothing, I don't want you to be down on yourself, because that's not the point either. You got to stay for the whole time. We don't get out at 11. Just stay the whole time. Before we point fingers at those statistics, I'm going to be honest with you. Pastor Timmy, he will say this exactly. I strongly believe. Some churches have not made it real easy to give. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Let me just be painfully honest for a moment. Some people say, I'm not giving to my church because they're not good stewards of the money. I hear that all the time. Well, not all the time, but I've heard it. And let me just say this. I don't think that's a good enough reason, but I do completely get the sentiment. And just a side note, if you think that of your church, you might need to find another one. Because that's not the right one to be at. Remember, we're giving to the Lord and not merely an organization. And I really have mixed feelings about certain leaders wanting to build tens of millions of dollars worth of facilities. Amen. Pastor Timmy and I have talked about this. I'm grateful places are growing, And I'm grateful that people are having tremendous gospel influences in their communities. But I've been to these church planting networks. Timmy and I used to go to them together. And here's what I hear a lot. How's your church going? Oh man, we're reaching people and things are good and people are growing in their faith. We need a bigger building. We hear it every time. We need a bigger building. And I'm not being critical. You hear me carefully. We need a bigger building. We need a bigger facility. And most of those people, they're living in a place where a piece of land costs hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I'm thinking, you've got 50 people or 100 people. And I'm thinking, you're about to burden 100 people so you're able to build hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of facilities, even millions worth. I know of one church right now trying to add 4 facilities at one time. I'm not being critical, but you hear me carefully. The amounts of money these things take are absolutely overwhelming to me. I'm extremely, you hear me carefully. Well, Pastor, you're in a nice facility. Let me say this. We do have an awesome place, and I'm completely grateful for it. And some people here have supported it to where it's paid for. And I'm grateful for that. So, and some people, you know, gave and sacrificed so we could have this place. So we're grateful for them. We have an awesome place. But let me just say this. In my opinion, starting church plants in the future, they will need a different plan than building a multi-million dollar facility. If the Lord, and you hear me, if the Lord sees fit to let us have a bigger gospel influence, and if He allows us to experience growth, if He does, our strategy will not be and will not involve building multi-million dollar additional facilities. You say, Pastor, why have you said all of that? For this one reason. I don't think you can honestly say LBC are not good stewards of the money given to them. Some of you were not able to make it to our Christmas thing, but I think this is pertinent. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about this. Yeah, we should. Yeah, we should. Jesus talked about it. I'm going to talk about it. We just passed a $195,000 budget for the year. That's for the entire year. $75,000 of that covers 5 staff people. You talk about efficiency. We don't have any fat to cut. Amen. Amen. No. You talk about efficiency. I'm telling you, I just met with Carla and Danny. Is Carla and Danny in here? They're not here. They're working somewhere is what they're doing. Yeah. Carly and Danny, I hope they watch this. I'm telling you, I met with them just this past week. Joe and I met, and we left with headaches about all the things that they actually do. 2 people. It's absolutely overwhelming. It's absolutely overwhelming what Dina does. She'd never talk about it. I'm telling you, if you come to this, I've never seen it dirty. Ever. She does all the cleaning. Timmy doesn't do anything. He just walks around. She does it all. I've seen it. She does it all. 75 grand for 5 people. That includes cleaning. He walks around with a trash can. I think that's his job. It's absolutely overwhelming. Listen to this carefully. Praise God, we have a paid-for facility. Amen. Listen to this, $75,000 for 5 staff people. Watch this. You say, Pastor, what does it cost to run the lights here and pay the property taxes? We don't have to do that. Pay the insurance and the lights and cut the grass. And people do that out of their own hearts, by the way. And keep the air conditioning going and all that. Listen to this. Paid for facility. We budget $63,000 a year. Keep the place going. I want you to notice also in that $195,000 budget, $75,000 for staff, $63,000 to facilities. Hey, $20,000 for missions. It's in, and we're actually meeting in the next couple of weeks to see how much we can send to Haiti, Ukraine, and even all the way to Brazil. Some of you never met Matt and Joy. They're in Brazil right now. They're probably watching. In fact, we've got a little 4-minute video. Guys, if y'all can cue that up. I want you to see, he just sent it to me last night. He's always excited when I talk to him. I just want you to see a glimpse of what we're doing and what the Lord's doing. All right, you good? 4 minutes. And then I'll come back.
This year began with a calling and a journey. New roads, new places, and a journey. We came knowing the work would be slow, the learning steep, and the path uncertain, but trusting that God was already here, already at work. Much of this first year has been about listening, learning, and building trust. Week by week, God opened doors. In children's ministry, we've seen joy, curiosity, and first encounters with God's Word. Seeds being planted that we're trusting God will grow. In small gatherings and simple church services, a body of believers is taking shape, rooted in Scripture, built on relationship, and centered on Christ. And as we walk the streets and knock on doors, we're reminded that the gospel still needs to be carried, person to person, home to home. Life hasn't just been ministry, it's been real life. Homeschool lessons and learning a new language. And more than a few unexpected challenges, like water and broken plumbing. Daily reminders that this life requires patience and perseverance. Through it all, God has been faithful, teaching us to depend on Him in both the big moments and the ordinary ones. As we look back, we are grateful. As we look forward, we are hopeful. There is still much to learn, many relationships to deepen, and more villages yet to be reached, but we're thankful to walk this road together with those of you who have also answered God's call to be a part of this journey through prayer and support. Thank you for praying, giving, and standing with us. This work is only possible because we're not walking alone.
It absolutely blows my mind, and I'll try to have to joke through it so I won't cry through it. This is not politically right, I know that, but it absolutely blows my mind that four white folks move to the middle of nowhere and live in a place most of us, live in a house most of us wouldn't even have. because they've been moved by the gospel. And good heavens, the least we could do is send them there. Amen? We're getting to be a part of that. Matt had to join the arm wrestling circuit for extra money. I didn't know that. No, that's our opportunity. That's what we get to do. We're a part of that. Man, I think about them. I think about our kudzu kids. I think about children's church and all that's going on. And all this stuff takes some financial resources. What the youth are doing and the tremendous job they're doing and VBS and on and on. And man, we have some gospel opportunities right through this church. And we're putting together plans to have more of an influence in our community and disciple making and our life groups and outreach ideas. And truthfully, what we're going to do and what we will do in the big picture is really very inexpensive. In fact, the regular giving through this year, it meets our budget, and you're a part of all these things I just mentioned. You see, the chess money that we do in December, if you're new here, we do a big chest offering. It's really a sacrificial offering to the Lord. You know, that really goes to other causes beyond what I've just talked about. And so if you give regularly through the year, you're able to help with that $195,000 budget that we all covenanted together to do and to achieve and to accomplish by faith. And so if you give during the year, not the chest, but if you give during the year, you help with all these things. You can give online. You can give. Some of you may not even know. We have a little small box, a little small wooden box right back there if you ever want to give. You can give online. You say, Pastor, why in the world are you telling us all this? Well, I wanted to give you some information about some opportunities you may not have known about. And now I want to boil all of this down, and I want us all to prayerfully consider how all this applies. You say, Pastor, now, I've listened carefully to you, and you still haven't answered how much. You still haven't answered, should we tithe? You're listening. It's human nature to want to know. Let me just throw in something else to muddy all the waters before I try to give you an answer. It's actually something I came across listening to J.D. Greer. You may like him or you may not, but what he said is completely accurate. I looked at the word and I made sure. Jesus never gives an exact amount. He never gives an exact amount. You say, well, yeah, he did. 10%. Hold on. I don't think it's quite that simple. Because I'm really going to muddy the water in just a moment. I want you to watch this. Jesus seems to have been okay with or even commended three different amounts. You remember, number one, he commended a tithe, 10%. We talked about that. He commended that in Matthew 23:23 and in Luke 11. I want you to look at another story. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19 to really mess things up. Luke chapter 19, because how many of you are pretty cool with, I hate to give 10%, but that's probably about right. So I need to try to do that. Don't raise your hand. You said, whoa, if he starts talking more than that now, we're going to listen to another preacher next Sunday. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. You remember this story? There's a little song about it. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to read it. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And he entered Jericho, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. For Zacchaeus was a... Yeah, that's right. Y'all know it. Y'all are Baptist folks. I knew you were. Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Yes, sir. He was rich. You know why? Because he was a thief. He was rich. Verse 3. That doesn't mean everybody's rich is a thief. Most of them. Not all of them. Amen. Verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Now, that's the song we know about, and the song kind of stops there. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree, there's the song, to see, in order to see him, for he was about to pass through the way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, yeah, this isn't a song, isn't it? Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. That's where the song ends. Right. Now watch this. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner. Man, he's a tax collector. Verse 18, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. Now watch this. We don't know what happened between verse 6 and verse 8, but something happened. In fact, his life was radically transformed. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 8. And Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, no, you don't have to do that. No, Jesus said to him, for today, salvation has come to this house because he, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was a great time for Jesus to say, well, no, son. You don't have to do that. Just do 10%. Be fine. Amy, I wish he'd have said that, right? No. It appears Jesus was perfectly fine with half of what he had, and actually even more if he defrauded someone, and he did. So Jesus was, he commended 10%, and then in Luke chapter 19, he was completely okay with 50% or even a little bit more. Now it really gets muddy. Look at Luke chapter 21. And I'm going to have to quit reading. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Luke chapter 21. Jesus, which one is it? Is it 10%? Is it 50% or a hair more than that you're okay with? Well, he already commended two different amounts. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. And he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, for truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. Now, wait a minute. Two little coins. I mean, come on. No, watch this. For they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. Jesus was completely okay with that. He even bragged on it. He commended it. Jesus there commended 10%. He was perfectly okay with 50%. And then in Luke chapter 21, he even commended 100%. Which one is it? Based on today's passages, let me just give you a few principles. No doubt, biblically speaking, giving should be regular. I think we talked about that. Giving should be from an overflowing heart. It should be given with the understanding, and this is something I don't completely understand, but God owns all of it already, right? And we want to say, no, we have so many abilities and we have so many gifts and we're able to earn a living and we've made wise investments. No, the reality is we can't even walk, talk, think, or speak without Him. So it's all His. So it should be done from an overflowing heart. Watch this. It should be, based on all we've looked at today, I think this is a completely healthy model. It should be largely distributed through a local New Testament church. I think I've made a biblical case for that. I really do. You still have complete freedom to give to whatever else God calls you to do. But if you've covenanted here, that's part of your obligation. I believe that. Man, we talked about St. Jude's. What a wonderful cause to give to. I don't know how much gospel it is, but it's saving lives. I mean, who am I to say? Church planting networks. There's some great resources to give to. The Wounded Warriors, we talked about that. Sarah McLachlan and her crowd. I don't know. I can't really go for that one. But Billy Graham stuff. Hey, Samaritan's Purse, you know. But giving, look, it's largely through the New Testament church. I believe that's a biblical principle. Giving also is a discipline. In other words, you can't just be haphazard with it. Because if you're, you know, haphazard and sort of willy-nilly, you never will really give much. I would also say, I think this is okay. They said when they met on the first day of the week, they were able to give. And so I think there's a principle here. Maybe it's a good idea to do it the first part of the month. That's not for everybody. Everybody doesn't get paid on the first of the month. I understand all that. I do think, and again, if you were here last week, you will know I was really not being critical. But giving can require adjustments in our own lives. I believe that. Jonathan Edwards said, one of the great preachers way long time ago, he said that when people say they can't afford to give, and listen, I've outlined housing costs, and it's ridiculous how to live. It costs so much, especially if you play paintball every once in a while. I get it. But Jonathan Edwards, when people say they can't afford to give, what they're actually saying is, I can't afford to give without burdening myself. I hear this. I know this happens. You say, man, I can't give because I got a $900 car payment. The reality is you can't afford the car. That doesn't mean you can't afford to give. Amen. That's what that means. That was a little harsh. I know. It's true. I think it is. I think it is, Pastor Timmy. I mean, maybe I don't have to have a $100,000 vehicle. Maybe I don't. Listen, I got my own problems. I said I'm not mature in this. I get it. Here's what I would say, because I really believe people can't afford to give. I really believe that. Young couples, it's extremely difficult. I live it. I know. I know what things cost. I would say get help in the matter. I think a budget is a good idea. I think Dave Ramsey has some great resources. Here's what I would tell you. Just start small. Just start small and trust God. I say this, one more thing, a couple more things about giving. It's a good principle to start teaching our kids this. If they can learn this early, it won't be so difficult when they're older. And I've not mastered it, I'm telling you. But these are some great principles to teach your kids. Something we can live by. Last thought. You said, Pastor, you still hadn't answered it. I love what one pastor said. His view of a tithe. I think this is right. And again, this is a secondary matter. This is not a salvific matter. This is not Jesus and his atoning work and his deity and his virgin birth. Those are principal matters. This may be a secondary. We don't have to break fellowship over this. Here's what I'm saying. I think this is accurate. That the tithe is the floor and it's not the ceiling. In other words, if those old boys in the Old Testament who had to live under that old sacrificial system, they had to live under the Mosaic law, they had to keep all of these rules, they had to watch everything they ate, they had to be different than every other nation around them, they had to stand in line for hours upon hours and days upon days to bring their sacrifices to the priest in the tabernacle, they had to do all of those things, and if they, under the law, could give 10%, I think that's a great place to start for me. I said, if they lived under the law and now I live under the unmerited favor of God, saved by grace alone, by faith alone, that's a good place to start.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's no telling what we'll bring in this evening. No telling. I've been free, forgiven, declared righteous. Be a great place to start. Let me tell you something from your pastor. I'm telling you, I don't care. I don't care what comes in. Listen to me. I have zero doubt we will make budget because God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And when God's things are done God's way, it will not lack for God's supply. I believe that completely. And I promise you, I'm not preaching today out of fear of what we can do or what we can't do or what it's going to be like. I promise you, I'm not preaching from fear. But I'm telling you, the Lord's freed me. I'm preaching from victory. And Paul said, listen, I seek not the gift, but the gift that's coming to you. Because it's all His. And He allows us to just be stewards of it and use it for a little time. And we are called, how much is it? I'd say 10% is a mighty good place to start. But the reality is, and this is something I've not mastered, but the truth is we're called to leverage everything we have for the gospel. Lord, man, I love You. Thank You for letting me be free and share all this. Lord, if we understand half of it, we'll be doing good. Lord, I just hope I can see giving a little different. That it's not something that, you know, if I do a certain amount, that, you know, that You smile or You're happy with me, and if I don't, you know, You'll strike me by lightning or You'll remove Your hand. Lord, I pray I won't look at things that way. Lord, I pray I just be free. I mean, You've set me free. And Lord, I just give out of the overflowing heart. Lord, I pray for our people, man. I love them. And Lord, I pray that we would all be able to experience some financial freedom and peace. And man, that we'd be able to teach our kids, hey, these things are important. These are the things that are important. Not what everybody puts on Facebook, son. These are the things that are important. That we get to have a gospel influence in Brazil and in Haiti and in Ukraine and even in our back door. These are the things that matter. Lord, I'm not the one to preach this because I fall so short of all these things I've already said. But I know it's true. Lord, would You work in our hearts? Father, I pray this morning, listen, I don't want a dime from them. You don't either. Lord, You want their heart. You want my heart. And when You have our hearts, You'll have everything else. Lord, I pray this morning there's someone they've never trusted You. They've never said, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Right now, could they look to You right where they're sitting and call upon Your name? You said, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Call upon the Lord today to save you, to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Lord, for believers here, I hope we would acknowledge and accept and believe and even enjoy the fact that You are not only our Savior, You're our Lord. And You want to be Lord over all. Lord, I hope it's true in the area of our finances. Lord, we ask You to work in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. This is our invitation. You come, you need Pastor Timmy, myself, you just do business with the Lord.